That has started. Now I'm going to start the video. And that has started. And we'll put up the study. And we are One of Messiah Congregation. Shabbat Shalom. And we've been blowing that trumpet for a while now. And that's Numbers chapter 10 to summon the congregation. But we can't seem to get people here for nothing. I gotta, maybe, I don't know. I'm gonna have to, do we have to trick people and like offer something? If you come, we'll give you a trip to Hawaii. No. Anyway. Well, anyway, we are One of Messiah Congregation. We are One of Messiah Congregation, Kahal Kahal Ben Mashiach in Hebrew. We're just a little piece of the Israel of God, okay? And today is the Sabbath, and I'm really happy to be here. We're having a beautiful day in Tennessee, and we're going to ask God to bless and anoint today's study. Heavenly Father, Master of the Universe, we thank and praise you for forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Messiah. And I thank God that you are our atonement once and forever. And all we have to do is come to you, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, ignorant that is, and to cleanse us from all sins. Heavenly Father, bless and anoint this Shabbat. I pray you'll bless everyone here, bless everyone on Pow Talk. Bless all the brothers and sisters, no matter where they are. I pray you'll open up their eyes and their hearts and their souls, Lord and God. I pray today, Lord and God, you'll teach us something new, something we didn't know. Take away anything that's corrupt out of our minds and hearts and souls. We know it's sometimes hard to unlearn, but we pray that you'll take away anything that's corrupt, that's not of you. Bless and anoint this day in Yeshua's name. We give you the praise and the thanks. I thank God we could even come together and be one in Messiah. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Well, here we are again on the Sabbath. It's nice to be here. It's a beautiful day. We were anticipating some guests today, but I see some of them didn't show up. And we were anticipating having a lot of music today. I guess that's not happening. But we do have other guests that said they were coming, so there is a possibility they might be coming. Maybe they're just late. I get so many people I talk to during the week that say they're coming and that they never show up, so we don't really put our trust in that anymore, but, you know, we say that. Carrie, would you do me a favor? Would you give me some water, please? Thank you. And I'll proceed with the study. Thank you. Well, anyway, we're in Tennessee, and it seems to be like 70 degrees. Today is the September 14th, 2013, which almost sounds fake, 2013. I never even thought of, you know, whoever thought of 2013. We're in the month of September. You guys should know by now, even though it's September the ninth month, it used to be September is actually, it means the seventh month, which is all ridiculous from Pope Gregory from the 1500s. We unfortunately are using the Gregorian calendar still. We have to do that for everything we do in our life. However, in our congregation, we bring into focus God's seventh month, which is called Ha'etanim. And there it is right there. There's the Ha, which is the first letter, which emphasize it for you. So you know Ha is the definite article. That means the. And there's the Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And there's the last letter, the Tav. Okay? And then we'll talk about the little neem at the end, which is etan. That's the first, and I just said the first and the last of the Hebrew alphabet. Did everybody hear me? Okay, thank you. And also it's neem, which is from the word etan, which we'll go over. And what I see from this word is the Messiah is the first and the last forever, the perennial streams, the ever-flowing water. And I know, I don't know if that means anything to anybody. To me, it's gigantic. Because it's so hidden, it's so obvious, Satan is trying to disguise that with Tishrei, September, and all the nonsense. You know, before I even proceed with this study, you guys heard me say this before. Today, as we were, Carrie and I were leaving our house and coming to the, coming out of our subdivision, I'm not kidding. This is no joke. If I did not stop at that 1 second, there's a little bush there that sort of camouflages me from seeing what's happening. But I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. If I didn't stop that 1 second, no exaggeration, a car blasted by me. And I looked at my wife, and we both looked, and we pulled out slow. No one else for the whole time we left the subdivision. But for some reason in time, at that one intersection where we intersect, if I didn't, we were praying too, so I'm happy I stopped, because I could have been, maybe praying and did a rolling stop, but we wouldn't be here this morning. So I thank God that He has us here. And I know that's not a coincidence any longer, because that one car in time, the probability of chance of that happening is too astronomically gigantic. It would be too many zeros for that to be a coincidence any longer. But there's a spiritual enemy that likes to wipe us out. So be mindful of that. And that's why we constantly say Ha'etanim. He is the first and the last forever. And there's the word right there, with a little more English for you, which I just said that. And here's the word etan. Etanim seems to be in the plural too, and the singular is etan. And there it is right there. It means perpetual, constant, perennial, ever-flowing. And it's such a beautiful word, ha'etanim, you know? Maybe I don't know the fullness of it yet, but from what I got out of it at this moment is more than I ever knew. And that's why it's so hidden. It's erased. Most people never heard of the word Ha'etanim, right? They're brainwashed by Judaism and some Messianics saying Tishrei and September, Tishrei and the made-up Rosh Hashanah, New Year's, are from the pagan Babylonian influence that came upon the Jews at that time when they were around and during the captivity and after that. The adoption of some of the Babylonian months, the names come from the Talmud. And the Rosh Hashanah, there's portions in the Talmud called Rosh Hashanah. It's all made up. I don't know why they're using influences from Babylon. I have no idea. You know why? Because we're commanded not to learn the way of the heathen.
Sure.
And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. In Jeremiah 10:2. And we're also commanded that the customs of the people are vain. I mean, people at that time, to make an idol, they even cut down a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails, with hammers, that it move not. I know a lot of people, they construe that today as the Christmas tree. Back in those days, it was an idol. Even though the Christmas tree today isn't some people's idol and symbolic of whatever they made up. And anyway, always verify things by saying, where does it say in the word that it's Ethanim? Well, we just go to 1 Kings 8:2, right? Now, if you say, show me where it says Tishrei, no verse. Show me where it says September, no verse. Show me where, it says New Year, no verse. It's at the end of the year. This is the feast at the end of the last harvest. And we have a Feast of Tabernacles coming. At the end of the year, going towards it's the end of the harvest. The end of the year. But most people don't know that because they can't put verses together. I never heard anyone say Ha'etanim, to be honest with you. I don't know. God just showed it to us right there. It says, Bareach Ha'etanim, Behag Hu, Hachodesh Hashivi'i. And there it is in Hebrew. Of course, if I do speak a little fast, sometimes I'm from New York and I do go a little quick. But I will try to talk slow, and for your convenience, if you do miss anything, these websites are always available. I thank God. I hope you can't camp. I'm always thinking God has little angels around my server, because Satan would hate to unplug me again. I mean, he would love to unplug me. He'd love to unplug it. He'd like to give us a blackout here, I'm sure. It's, I'm still. I get a little down when people tell me they're coming and they don't show up. And there's other people that called too, and they said they were coming, and I don't see them. Whatever. Anyway, all these sites are still available for everyone for your convenience. You know, we're connected on Pow Talk right now live for your convenience. You can see me. And we're also on Facebook and a couple of websites. And Facebook seems to be doing good. We have a lot of people interacting. I'm constantly posting things. So far, I haven't really had a lot of people connecting with me. So we'll see one of these days. Maybe they will. Facebook is great. And there's a couple of hundred different social medias you can get on, actually. And some of them have millions of followers. There's ones that you never even heard of that have millions of followers. I was checking it out a couple of weeks ago. I'm amazed at that. Of course, Twitter and Facebook are probably the largest, I suspect. And Pow Talk is a runner-up here. Anyway, we always still would like to come to your congregation. I'm sort of like old-fashioned. I like to do that personal, you know, up-front, face-to-face conversation. Come by and have a cup of coffee and say, let's go over a few things. Let's go over your Hebrew roots. You know, sometimes it's just a little hard talking to faceless people on the internet, or you don't even know who they are, really. You just hear voices once in a while or see typing, but you don't really know what they're doing. So that's why I like to do the real, you know, see them, where we could sort of sniff each other. We could check each other out in so many words, you know. What I mean by that is we could examine each other because, you know, you see body language, you see expressions, you see, you know, you can tell more when you're in front of somebody. And after a while, you could even tell when someone's a phony or a liar. They may not think you can, but you can. But anyway, there's a little website right there you can click on. I'd love to come. There's the recap of the remaining holy day and the feast right there. Everyone should know that by now. If you don't, then I don't know what else to tell you. There they are. Remember, we are rehearsing the Day of Atonement as part of the shadow of things to come in someone's lifetime. The Messiah's second coming in the seventh month, Ha'et Danim. That's what this whole study is about. That. So don't lose track of that one sentence, okay? The Day of Atonement, I mean, you know, is significant because in someone's lifetime, we believe that's when the Messiah is going to return, and you better be atoned. Yep. It seems that way. If he did the spring holy days and feast right on it, the dot, seems like he would do the same thing on the fall. That logic just seems to work with me. I hope it works with you. Today's topic is a day of coverings. Okay? And it's coverings forever. Yom HaKippurim, which is in the plural also. Plural also. Okay? You know, this word Kippurim, the kofar in the Genesis, we see that Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, pitch is like the blood, you know, like a covering. And the ark is like Messiah, the only means of salvation. You know, I see this all through the Bible, this covering. And it's something I'm going to look through more and more. And I'm going to be studying the veil, too. You know why? Because the veil is symbolic of his flesh. And we'll talk about that also. Maybe not at this moment. Yeah, it says that in the book of Letter to the Hebrews. It doesn't stand out to a lot of people, but we'll talk about that. Here's Genesis 6:14 says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. There it is right there. And it says, ver chafer, chafer ta. That means you're supposed to pitch it, o ta. And you're supposed to pitch it, and it's kofer. You see that? Kofer is pitch. And that means to actually, that word pitch has a lot more meanings to it. It actually means to placate or cancel. It means to condone or expiate or make an atonement, cleanse, to forgive. And that little word right there has a lot of meaning when you look it up in a lot of Hebrew dictionaries and lexicons. And of course, I picked the words that were what we're talking about. It means to reconcile. It means to purge away, you know. And if you think about it, the blood of the Messiah does all that. It gives us forgiveness. It cleanses us. It pacifies us. It condones. It pardons us, right? It definitely pardons us. It purges away our sins. It reconciles us back to God. So this little word right here, the ark is so symbolic of the Messiah with that Kippurim, with the Yom Kippurim. I don't know if you ever thought of that. You know, the blood is still required for the atonement, and you need Messiah's blood, obviously, today, that was shed for atonement. There's no such thing as any more animal blood or sacrifices. Those are all a pattern, a picture of what was coming in the future. And the rabbinical Judaism, they're trying to replace the blood sacrifice with fasting, even today, even right now on the internet. People are talking about, oh, fasting, and they're making all these faces how fasting, you know, one day is going to cripple them. But that's not even the issue, because fasting doesn't take away your sins anyway. You can't fast on the Day of Atonement and take away your sins. Okay? That is a lie from Judaism, and they have drenched the world with that nonsense about the word tzum is not in that chapter. Okay, the word tzum is the word for it's just a horrible thing. One more I think about it, and all the messianics digest all this, and they just keep pushing this forward. You guys are all aware of that, right? Online, right? So the word for this the afflict is anah, you know, and that means to really examine yourself. But they don't use that. They don't use the word that's in the Hebrew text. They use the word tzum that's not in that chapter, which means to fast, and it's not there, which is a trick of the devil. Yeah. They rejected Messiah's shed blood. That's why. Even today, they reject his blood. Here's Messiah in both covenants, both testaments. Covenants means testaments, by the way. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Jehovah had made for you concerning all these words. He didn't say you guys need to fast today, did he? And Luke says, Messiah says the same thing. It says, likewise also the cup after supper, there's one cup, saying, this cup, this is the New Testament, the new covenant in my Messiah's blood, which is shed for you. So now we see all the blood sacrifices and all the animal sacrifices that some people sometimes get bored when they read it with the Levites and all the things they had to do and the amount of different sacrifices and the animals. It's all over, it's constantly to drench you that it's all pointing to the coming of the Messiah, okay? And that he's the one that's going to shed his blood. It's like so overdone that some people just get like, oh, I don't want to read that chapter. But if you think about it in the proper way, it's just drowning you that it's all about the Messiah and his blood. Messiah, an offering for sin, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. A lot of people think, oh, God wanted to bruise him. No. He's pleased that he fulfilled his word fulfilled the mission that he was sent to fulfill. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make Messiah's soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. Yeah, it's pretty amazing that Isaiah 53 is overlooked by Judaism. They don't see any of this. Here's verse 12. Therefore I, which is the Father, will divide the Messiah a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Messiah is going to give us the blessings and the power, because Messiah had poured out his soul unto death, and Messiah was numbered with the transgressors, and Messiah bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And if you look at these chapters and your mind can understand this is all about the Messiah, you start thinking, wow, how could anyone miss this? But we have a whole race of people that missed it, and whole nationalities that's missed it. And then they pass it on to the messianics that now are fasting, and they forgot about on the Day of Atonement, you need the blood. And it's one sacrifice for sins forever. We don't need any more daily sacrifice. It says right here in Hebrews 7, Apostle Paul, who's a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, he writes and he says, Messiah needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice once for his own sins and then for the people's. For this Messiah did once when he offered up himself. Okay? Once. He's not going to come and die for you every year. And Paul wrote to the Romans, He said, for in that he died unto sin once. Okay? He's not coming back to die for you again. Okay? That's Romans chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Paul is constantly pushing this to all the Gentiles, you know, all the people that joined the Israel of God. He's trying to make them understand. He says, and tells the Ephesians at Ephesus, walk in love as Messiah also had loved us, and Messiah gave himself for us an offering, like it says in the book of Isaiah, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So when Paul was saying that, he's obviously thinking of Isaiah and also Psalm 22, that Messiah gave himself a sacrifice, an offering, you know. A day of atonement is now, every day through Messiah, actually. We're going to read chapter 9 of Hebrews, if you have your Bibles, and I'll explain it as I go. Or if you just want to read this on the screen. Okay, the letter to the Hebrews says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So here we have the Levites that are following what God told them, and we have the high priest. They're all doing exactly what God told them. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay? And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Okay? And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, which we'll talk about. We have so many things to talk about on the Day of Atonement, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We're not going to speak about that now. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So also, that means that the regular priests, they all did their service right there, right? But into the second went the high priest alone. This is only on the Day of Atonement. Once every year. And he didn't go there fasting. He says he didn't go there. He wouldn't even dream of going there without blood, which he offered for himself and then for the errors of the people. I mean, you think he's going to say, well, I don't want to do that. I'm just going to fast today and disfigure my face to show everybody I'm fasting. No, that's a bunch of... That's nothing. But anyway, this right here is talking about the Day of Atonement right there in Hebrews chapter 9, right? He didn't do that. And this was the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, while before the Messiah came, the pointing to the Messiah obviously couldn't be fulfilled until he showed up, right? Which was all those things were just a figure of the time then present in which we were both offered gifts and sacrifices that could make him that did the service perfect, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And what that means is, basically, they knew every year they're going to do the Day of Atonement, and the priest had to offer up sacrifices for himself, and then for his family, and then for the people, and then he had to, you know, put blood on everything. I mean, it was an amazing event. And that was every year kind of event, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So until the time the Messiah came, they all had to do this. That's what that Reformation means. Everybody understand that? Okay, good. Because some people go, what is the time of Reformation? Well, it's the time. I hope everybody understands what I just said. But Messiah, he's come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and of course, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Meaning, we don't sin presumptuously, but if we do sin ignorantly, his blood is very plenteous, and we can always ask God for forgiveness and repent. Isn't that nice? I mean, let's face it, if you think the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the red heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, if you think that, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's a beautiful sentence, Apostle Paul. And for this cause, for the cause I just mentioned, Messiah is the mediator of the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where the testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody should understand that. For where the testament is of force after men are dead, right? Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator lives. Everybody knows that nowadays with wills and, you know, all that legal stuff that they have. You can't get anything until the person dies, right? It says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Fasting will never do. They would never do. It would never do anything. They'd never tell anybody, will not be due.
It will not do.
Fasting will not do. It will not suffice. No, this thing about fasting, it's such a trick of the devil. The more I think about it, you know, just think Judaism, you know, they only won about three wars that are sort of miraculous. God helped them. Even in 1948, when they took over they had Jerusalem and everything. They could have easily did so many things, but they listened to the world and, you know, the way the world is, and you can't really do anything because the world has their way of thinking. They could have if they believed God, but they just don't have the Messiah, so they were acting on their own, with their own strength, they think. You know, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the Torah, he told them to fast? No. He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. And what did he say to the people? I want you to fast today? No, he said, this is the blood of the testament which God had enjoined unto you. Forget about that stuff. Fasting. He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And you know something? Almost all things are by the Torah purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. So forget about that fasting to take away your sins. It was therefore necessary. It was necessary that all these Levites for all these years and the high priest had to do all these functions. And everything that Moses had to do, it was necessary that the patterns, those things were just the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, which is the Messiah himself. Messiah is not entered into the holy place made with hands. He's not entered into one of these worldly sanctuaries or tabernacles, which those things were just figures of the true. Everything that the Levites did were just patterns, shadows, figures, whatever word you want to use, of what's in heaven. But Messiah entered into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our atonement. He's our attorney. Isn't that amazing? Don't you ever think that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of others. Don't ever think he should do that, or don't think you ever need that anymore. You know why? Because then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, which we call the end of the world, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Hallelujah. And as you have an appointment unto mankind once to die, and after that is the judgment, so Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that we all look for him, he's going to appear the second time for you that are without sin unto salvation. Yes. And that's really important. I have to add these little words in here so that you can make sense for you. The Messiah is always without sin, so it's not him. He's coming back for you that's repented, that without sin. And now, that was chapter 9, and I'm going to read chapter 10, but I'm going to show you how it all comes from the Tanakh. I just read the other one and just try to put in things from the Tanakh, but now I'm going to actually show you, okay? We're reading chapter 10 of Hebrews, but we're going to blend it in. It was said in the past, and this is Leviticus 16:34, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." Okay? There it is. Leviticus 16:34. And then it was explained by Paul in Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, and that law right there is the law of the sacrifices of the animals and the Levitical priesthood, that law having a shadow of good things to come. It was just a shadow of the good things that were going to come. That's the Messiah and his shed blood. And not the very image of the things. Want to know something? It could never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect forever. That's what's missing, but that's what Paul means. For then would they, if that was true, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience for sins, right? If it was an everlasting thing, but it wasn't. But in those sacrifices that they did, the Levitical priesthood, there's a remembrance again of sins every year, right? Right. I'm trying to add the words to this so you can understand what Paul is saying. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins forever. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." In other words, it's not something that I really required because I have a different plan. And that comes from Psalm 40, verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." And David said, "My ears you have opened," which is not in the Tanakh. He's just saying, "My ears you opened." And then he goes, "Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required." Yeah. And we go back to Hebrews, the letter. We're going to go back to Hebrews, the letter. I'm going to read to you, "Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not require." But Paul says, "But a body hast thou prepared me." That's verse 10, a body of Yeshua, a person. And that body, it comes from Hebrews 10:6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me." And that's, of course, in Psalms 40, verse 7. "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God." Back to Hebrews. Above, which I'm reading, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the Torah," then said I, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." What Messiah has done, he has taken away the first. In other words, the example, the patterns, the animal sacrifices, the shadow, that he may establish the second, which is him, himself, which is the true, the offering of the body of Yeshua the Messiah once for all. Okay? See how simple this is when you know the Torah? Mm-hmm. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body." There's that body that was prepared of Yeshua the Messiah once for all. Now, we know every high priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins forever. But this man, Messiah, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. And that is also in Psalm 110, verse 1. Apostle Paul is quoting constantly all the Psalms in the Tanakh in his writings. Jehovah said unto my Lord, the Messiah, sit thou at my right hand, that I make thine enemies thy footstool. Yeah. Back to Hebrews, the letter Paul is writing, and he's explaining it through the Tanakh. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith Jehovah. Remember that? This is the new covenant. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, where I write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Apostle Paul is quoting. He's quoting Jeremiah 31:31. But first we're going to read the Hebrews 8:8. This is the new covenant, everyone. It's not the gospels and letters that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I'm going to put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'm going to be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall teach. They shall not teach every man his brother, saying, and neighbor, and every. Let me read that again. And they shall not teach. I'm just getting excited because I'm really happy when God makes you understand this whole thing. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I mean, if you could, of those that want to know and those that repent and those that join the Israel of God. Doesn't mean everybody. Okay? He says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquity. I'll remember no more. Yay! That's a big yay. My mother loved that too. She goes, God will forgive every sin? I said, yeah. He don't just say, I forgive a couple of sins and the other ones I'm going to remember. No. And there it is in Jeremiah 31:31. Paul quotes it verbatim, actually. The days come, saith Jehovah, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which is the house of Israel, okay? It's Jacob. Not according to the covenant. He's not going to make it according to the covenant he made with their fathers in the day when he took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is going to be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I'm going to put my words, I'm going to put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they're going to be my people. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And they shall not teach. You don't. I mean, they're not, you're not going to have to teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, the ones that repent and join the Israel of God and surrender to the God and make a covenant with God. It says, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Jehovah, I'll forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. Which is probably, that's worth more than all the riches in the universe, just to know that you're forgiven when the breath is going out of you. There's nothing more important. I can't think of one thing that could be more important than that, to know that you've been forgiven and you have the atonement. Back to the letter to the Hebrews. I have a little drink here. Hope you're getting something out of this. I am. It says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Of course not. Who needs any more offerings for sin? We have Messiah. Having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us, that is, through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Wow. Yes, that veil. Yeah. The veil of the temple was rent, and now we have access to go right in there. Yes. That veil is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with that same blood from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See all the things they did with the pure water and the blood sprinkling and all that kind of stuff? It's all symbolic of Messiah and our faith. Okay? Leviticus 16:14, just to make sure you understand where it comes from, the sprinkling and the pure and all that kind of stuff. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before on the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Leviticus 16:4. And he shall put on the holy linen garments, which we're going to do. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. And he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. These are all symbolic of what the way we're going to be. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offerings and his burnt offerings of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And he shall let go the goat for the scapegoat, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and after come into the camp. And he shall bring them, he that burneth them shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Now we go back to Paul's letter. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not to evilness, but provoke people to read, to study, to understand. And we don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know why? Because we keep this Mikra Kodesh, and you guys all know about that. It's a sacred assembly, a public meeting. We don't forsake, a lot of people even live right around here in Tennessee, and they don't come. But we don't forsake that. But we exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know why we do that? Because if you go out and sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, Messiah is not coming back to die for you. There's no more sacrifice for sins, okay? So don't sin presumptuously, on purpose, ignorant, knowingly, willful. But here's what you get: a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation that shall devour the adversaries. Yes, very simply put, you're an adversary of God. If you despise Moses' law, he that despised Moses' law, which God gave him actually, they died without mercy on the two or three witnesses. Just think, two or three witnesses. There's no, you couldn't even say anything. I went out. I had to go warn my family. I had to go cut down a tree on the Sabbath and chop it and make kindling and everything. Two or three witnesses stone him to death. You can't offer an excuse. But you think that's severe. How much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall you be thought worthy who have trodden on the foot the Son of God, and then you count the blood, because you think you're going to go fast, but you count the blood of the new covenant, which is, we just read in Hebrews 8:8 and Jeremiah 31, you count that wherewith you were sanctified, you count it an unholy thing, and you do despite to the Spirit of grace. How dare you think you could get away by disfiguring your face and fast and without acknowledging the blood is what's needed. Exodus 24:7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that Jehovah had said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, this is the animal sacrifices, the old covenant, right? which Jehovah had made with you concerning all these words. Back to Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith Jehovah. And again, Jehovah shall judge his people. And remember, the Father judges no man, but he had committed all judgment unto the Son. We don't have to take vengeance, okay? Isaiah 63:4 says, for the day of God says, the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my says, and the year of my redeemed is come. Dearly, and I say the same thing, dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, neither give place to wrath, okay? For it's written, vengeance is his. God is going to sufficiently repay them, you know, saith Jehovah. And Deuteronomy says this, the same thing. To him belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, and the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that come upon them make haste. They think they're getting away. Yeah. Hebrews 10:30, for we know him that said, we do know him that said, because I just read it to you in the Tanakh, vengeance belongs unto him, he's going to recompense, and saith Jehovah, and again, Jehovah shall judge his people. The book of Nahum, which I don't know if you read lately, it says, God is jealous, and Jehovah revenge it. Jehovah revenge it, and is furious. Jehovah will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. They think they're getting away with it. It's reserved. When you sin on purpose, you become one of these people right here, his adversaries. Wow. That's too amazing. And you might think you're getting away with it because, you know, it's just a nice day out and you're still breathing. You don't know. You're just one little breath away from eternity in a lake of fire. God is just having a little more, maybe a little mercy with you at the moment to repent for real, you know? And that's what the Day of Atonement is all about, really examining yourself and your walk with God and your walk in the world and your personality and the way you carry yourself and what you think and the way you what you speak and what you say and how you handle situations and how you do everything, how you treat each other, you know? Back to Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing. It is fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't have to worry about all the fake gods and all their little statues. Just push them over.
Yeah.
But worry about the living God. Paul says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were made aware of the God of Israel, you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, parts of what you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And we also, with the Messiah, we've all become companions of Messiah also, besides Paul, in his bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your souls, knowing that in yourselves, the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So no matter what you go through for God, think about all the people that went before you. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, naked, and afflicted. We haven't even went through any of that yet in our life. God has given us peace in our life so far. Cast not therefore your confidence in Messiah, which had great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And that promise, obviously, is eternal life. For yet a little while, and you know what? He that shall come, he's going to come. And he's not tarrying like you think. He's going to come when he's finished fulfilling everything he said. Now the just, that's us, we shall live eternally by the faith that's in Messiah's blood and the forgiveness of sins. But if anybody draw back to animal sacrifices and the things of the past and think they're going to do that. God's, my soul shall have no pleasure in you. And that comes from Habakkuk, the prophet. Behold, his soul shall be lifted up. His soul, that which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Right? Paul is quoting Habakkuk. You see that? We're not of them that draw back unto perdition. In other words, the Levitical priesthood, the animal sacrifices, and negate the Messiah and the bloodshed of Messiah and do other things like good deeds and fasting. And don't, we don't want the blood. No. But we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul through the Messiah and his shed blood. Yes. So this whole chapter is about that. We don't go back and do the things that are, were a shadow of things to come, or the patterns of the eternal things that are in heaven, but we do follow the Messiah who went into heaven himself and sitting at the Father's right hand, making intercession for us. Hope you got something out of this study. And there's so many more things to say. I just didn't want to, I don't know how long I've been. Only an hour. I could have said more. Well, I don't know if you have understood chapter 9 and 10 of Hebrews like that before, and the chapters before that too in Hebrews. You should, maybe we'll read Hebrews later, but it's like at this time, I don't know if it's this time of the season, but God seems to open up Paul's letter more and more. And remember, beware of false teachers that copy each other. Beware of Judaism. Beware of Messianics that follow Judaism. Beware of Messianics that follow Karaites. Or Protestant Gentile teachers that follow Messianics, that follow Karaites or Judaism. And watch out for anyone who charges money for anything pertaining to God. If anyone charges you for studies, run away from them. Where's it say that in the Word? I mean, here's what some of them said. They did the new moon on the wrong day. They call the seventh-month New Year Rosh Hashanah, which is ridiculous. They call it Adam's birthday. They say it's when the world was created. Wrong, 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 wrong. They call it Tishrei, a lie. Judaism says on the Day of Atonement you have to fast, and they spread that out to all the Messianics, and people are saying that constantly. Fasting will not take away your sins. It has nothing to do with the Day of Atonement. It's not in the Day of Atonement passages. All of these things are called lies, and they're called sin. See that little word? And there's so many unscriptural things Judaism that has drenched the world in. A lot of Messianics are following. You can click on this link here and see some of the crazy things they do. I recommend you go get yourself a King James version of the Bible in English and read it. Onward toward a Day of Atonement, a rehearsal of the shadow of things to come. In someone's lifetime, Messiah will return, the second coming, the seventh month Ha'etanim. It's all about Messiah and his shed blood for all. We will discuss Messiah's second coming in the seventh month Ha'etanim on Tuesday, on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement starts, remember, Monday evening, all day Tuesday is a Sabbath, right? And we'll talk more about that. And we have lots to talk about and lots to look up.
Now, we're going to be on Peel Talk on Tuesday as well. Oh,
okay. We're going to be Monday night here just to say happy. Well, it's not happy, but it's the Day of Atonement. Right? And then we're going to be here at 12 o'clock on Tuesday. Everybody got that?
Got it.
Right. Sunset to sunset, right? Okay. I'm going to end this. It's ended right now, the study. I almost feel sad it's ended too. I got so much more to say. Well, you'll be here. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for another Sabbath that we could understand these things. And I pray you open up our understanding more and more. And give us more depths in God, and give us more understanding and discernment, Father. Take away anything that's corrupt, anything that's just wrong. Take it out of our lives. Move it out of the way. Heavenly Father, bless and anoint the rest of this Sabbath. And I pray you'll bring us true brothers and sisters, people that want to congregate with people that love the truth. That's all we desire, is truth. Thank you for being with us today, Father, your Holy Spirit. I know that you're with us, and I know that you protected us even coming here. And I pray you always protect us going home and being with us every day. I pray you put a wall of fire around and about our minds, our hearts and our souls and our thoughts. Keep us pure. Keep us without spot or blemish. I thank God for the blood of the Messiah, and we examine ourselves constantly, Father. Be with us today. Bless everything we do, whether we the food we eat and the songs we sing, and let everything be done to the glory of the living God. And I pray you'll bind every devil away from us and every sickness and disease. And I pray, Lord and God, that you'll make a way for us to get more brothers and sisters somehow, some way, whatever way you determine, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. I'm going to stop the audio. There it is.